Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 14 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English and numerous other languages are available to you all the time and anytime on the website twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar, and you'll find the available teaching. Last week on Hope for Today, we began a study titled, Who's in Charge? Our text was Luke chapter 20 and verses 1 to 26. It records several essential facts about the subject of authority and our relationship to that authority. As I began my teaching, I said that the first fact we must understand is the source of authority. Where does authority come from? Where does it originate? If you have a position of authority and you have people serving under your authority, who gave you that position of responsibility? One of the things we must understand is that all human authority is delegated. It is limited to a particular setting. Only God has absolute and unlimited authority. We were discussing that fact last week, but we couldn't finish it because of time limitations. So now then, let's resume our study, Who's in Charge? And I'll begin by reading the text, Luke chapter 20 and verses 9 to 26. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. According to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 and other texts, John's baptism of repentance was a major portion of his ministry. The religious leaders opposed John because he had gained a sizable following. He also had introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the ministries of both John and Jesus threatened the control of these men as the spiritual and religious gatekeepers. So picture these men in the crowd now, stepping forward to confront Jesus. He asks them the question. Now they go off to the side and huddle together to figure out how to answer the question. Jesus had put them in a difficult spot. They knew if they said John's baptism originated from God, Jesus would say, "Why didn't you believe or accept his ministry?" And by extension, that also meant they would have to accept John's testimony about Jesus. On the other hand, if they said John's ministry originated from men, they were sure the people would stone them, because the people were persuaded John was a prophet. He spoke with divine authority. The grammar here indicates the people had a long-standing and settled persuasion about the authenticity of John's ministry. Now, why did these leaders speak about stoning? Well, we know the penalty for being a false prophet was stoning. These men must have feared that if they rejected a genuine prophet of God, the people would stone them to death. So what did they do? These crooked, cringing hypocrites copped out. They said, "We don't know the origins of John's ministry." Now wait a minute. These men are the religious authorities. They're responsible to evaluate the claims of anyone who professes to be a prophet. That's why they approached Jesus in the first place. As I said, they were the gatekeepers of the religion. But they knew if they acknowledged the divine origins of John's ministry, they'd have to accept those same divine origins of Jesus' ministry too. And they were not prepared to do that. The question for you and me then is this: by what authority do you and I live? As those who profess to follow Jesus, are the Scriptures our guide for our daily choices? Are we looking into the Word of God to see how He wants us to live? Or are we following some man-made rules and regulations that supposedly give us standing with God? That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day had. They took the commands of God and they added their own extra-biblical requirements. Jesus said in another place, they'd made the rules so overwhelming that people gave up trying to keep them. In fact, Jesus said by their own rules they nullified the commandments of God. Now that's a pretty serious charge. It seems to me we have two extremes in the church today. One extreme ignores the clear teaching of Scripture and accepts people into the local fellowship who are living in open sin. They allow each individual to be their own authority, so people do what they want. These people reject God's authority by just ignoring the parts of Scripture they don't like. The other extreme creates all kinds of extra-biblical rules you have to follow before you can be a member of the local congregation. You know, there's a sense in which both of them reject God as the source of authority and reserve that right of authority for themselves, and both of them are wrong. Let's make one point clear. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the source of authority. All others have delegated authority. Later in the text, we'll see what happens to those who reject God's authority. The second fact about the subject of authority in this text is the significance of authority. Verse 9 informs us Jesus is giving a parable. And remember, parables were stories that people could easily understand. The parable is about a man who planted a vineyard. As the owner of the vineyard, he has the authority to do with that vineyard whatever he chooses. It belongs to him. The metaphor of Israel as God's vineyard is well known to the people Jesus was speaking to. It appears prominently in the book of Isaiah, especially in chapter 5. In fact, Matthew's record of this incident is clearly taken from Isaiah chapter 5. The vineyard concept is also mentioned in the Psalms and in the book of Jeremiah. And the end of the parable shows just how clearly the people understood the metaphor Jesus was using. It was common in that time period for a wealthy person to buy a productive property as an investment and then lease it out to tenants. The tenants were known as husbandmen or vine dressers. Those tenants were given authority by the owner to maintain the property and to till the land. The landowner then would receive a certain percentage of the crops as a payment of the lease. In keeping with the idea of Israel as God's vineyard, he must be the owner. He has entrusted the management of the vineyard to earthly representatives. That would be the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings. In this case, the religious leaders of the day were supposed to be the managers. It was expected then, at the time of harvest, for the owner who had been absent for a long time to send a trusted servant to the tenants, and that servant would collect the owner's share of the produce. The servant was authorized by the owner to collect the payment. But let's look at what happened. When the owner's servant arrived to collect the rent, the tenants beat him up and sent him home empty-handed. You may remember Jeremiah the prophet was treated like this. So the owner authorized another servant to go and collect what rightfully belonged to him. This servant they beat up, and if that wasn't enough, they humiliated him. What they did, we don't know, but the idea is of making a person infamous. In other words, what they did to that particular servant would never be forgotten by those who heard about it. That reminds me of an incident that happened in 2 Samuel. David was the king of Israel, and he wanted to comfort the Ammonite king, Hanan, after the death of his father. But Hanan's servants put a different spin on the purpose of the delegation that came to convey David's condolences. They convinced their king that David had actually sent his servants to spy out the city so they could overthrow it. Instead of receiving David's sympathy, Hanan took David's servants and he humiliated them. He shaved off half of each man's beard and cut off their garments at their buttocks, and then he sent them home. When David heard what had happened, he sent men out to meet those who had been shamed. He said to them, "You stay in seclusion until your beards grow back, so you don't have to appear in public and be further humiliated." 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5 tells us that these men were greatly ashamed. Nobody who heard about what happened would ever forget what was done to these men, and the Ammonites paid for this insult with their lives. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Who's in Charge? Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Who's in Charge? I'd be happy to send one to you. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Who's in Charge? It's available either in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, Who's in Charge? And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.